Take your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians. As you know, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians for, I believe, about 3 months now. It's hard to believe. I think this is sermon number 12 or 13 in our series. And so we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at what Paul is trying to teach the church at Thessalonica, how Paul is trying to bless the church at Thessalonica. And so we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, let's just, I guess, maybe read the whole thing. It's not that long, it's only 13 verses, so we get an idea of what the overall context of what Paul is speaking of here. Paul says in verse number 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all, over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We're going to look at the last few verses of this text today, verses 10 to 13. And we're going to see that it is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Let's go to the Lord as we begin and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you again, Lord, and as we begin to get into the preaching time this morning, I pray, Father, that you would meet with us in a real way this morning. I pray, Father, that you would bring conviction to our hearts. I pray, Father, that as we hear your word preached, that we would ponder the things that we hear. Lord, that it would not just go in one ear and out the other. Lord, but that we would think about it and that we would ponder it. I pray, Father, that we would open our minds to receive this morning. We'd open our minds to think about the things that you've said. Lord, and we would open our hearts this morning to allow the light of the glorious gospel to be shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. That gospel, the light of the gospel, might penetrate our hearts and reveal to us the things that are lacking in our lives and where we need to improve. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would empower the preaching of the word this morning. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout Paul's ministry, if you read through the second half of the book of Acts, if you read through really just about the whole rest of the New Testament, from the book of Romans up through here, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and you read on up to the book of Hebrews, and I believe even including the book of Hebrews, you'll see the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote most of our New Testament as far as the number of books go. He wrote much of our New Testament, and there are some consistent concerns that you can see throughout Paul's ministry and Paul's writing. Over and over, we see the Apostle Paul contending for the gospel. Repeatedly, you see the Apostle Paul contending for the gospel. The book of Galatians is all about the Apostle Paul contending for the gospel. not some watered down version of the gospel, not some mixture of grace and the law, because you cannot mix grace and the law, but salvation by grace through faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul contended for over and over and over in the epistles. The preaching of the gospel, not some altered and adulterated form of the gospel, but the true gospel. Paul says there is only one gospel. There's not another gospel. Okay? So that's one thing that was a consistent concern of his. Another consistent concern of Paul's was the strength and the integrity of the churches. The strength and the integrity of the churches. He did not want them to fall prey to this error that was being taught, really different errors being taught in different places around the known world at that time. There were all kind of errors going around. And so Paul did not want them to fall prey to that. And so over and over, Paul writes to the churches to give them a good understanding of true doctrine and to emphasize true doctrine to them, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, that Jesus Christ created the world, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And over, Paul reiterates to them good and true doctrine. And so he was consistently concerned about the strength and the integrity of the churches. But we also see that Paul was consistently concerned with the spiritual maturity of believers inside of these churches. He was always concerned with the spiritual maturity of believers inside of these churches. He wanted them to walk worthy of their calling. He wanted them to walk worthy of their calling, to live a life to please God in heaven, to please the Father above. We're to walk worthy of our Savior who died for us. And this is a repeated concern that you see in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so God has given them for our admonition. This is something that God is concerned about. That we would, that our walk, the spiritual maturity of believers. This is the concern that Paul's actually addressing in the passage we're looking at today. Verses 10 to 13. He's talking to the Thessalonians about their spiritual maturity, about their walk for the Lord. And he's saying, I am praying to God for you in this area. That's what he tells. We'll look at the verses here in just a moment. Paul's desire to see the Thessalonians grow spiritually is illustrated by this threefold prayer here in these verses. Okay? Paul's desire to see the Thessalonians grow spiritually is illustrated by the threefold prayer that we find in these verses. This morning, let's consider what Paul prays for these Thessalonians. What Paul is praying for these Thessalonians. Go back in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes and says this, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So the first thing we see that Paul is praying about here is he's praying that they would have a mature faith. He's praying that they would have a mature faith. Now we talked about verse number 10 last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it this week. But in verse number 10, Paul tells the Thessalonians that he was praying for them night and day that he might be able to come and see them. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 is just really taken up with this great desire of the Apostle Paul to go to Thessalonica and see these people again. Was it just a social call? Was he just wanting to go to them, go visit them just to hang out for a bit? You know, I remember as when I was growing up that my grandfather lived about two hours from where we lived. And so about once a month, maybe once every 6 weeks, my dad and I, we'd drive over and visit his dad. But it mainly was just a social call. It was just going to spend time with my pawpaw, spend some time with him, talk to him, hear stories about what it was like when he grew up. It was a social call. And there's nothing wrong with that. You spend time with people you love, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is not talking about here with these people It wasn't just a social call. Paul wasn't just going, didn't want to go visit them just for the sake of hanging out, as we might say it today. Paul had a purpose. What was his purpose? He says this, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted to go and see them so that he could strengthen them, so that he could perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Paul had some important truths about the Christian faith that he wanted to teach them. Some things that apparently he hadn't been able to teach them yet, or maybe some things that he taught them and they didn't really get. And so he wants to go back and he wants to teach them, to perfect these things. He doesn't mean to make them perfect and without sin. The word perfect here means to make mature, to bring to maturity. And he says, I'm wanting to come to you so that we can bring your faith to maturity, so that you can understand these truths about the Christian life. And so then he goes on to say in verse number 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul is praying and asking God to open the doors of opportunity and let him go back and visit Thessalonica. I'm praying that God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Right there, he wraps up the Father and Jesus all in one, okay? The Trinity, okay? Jesus is equal to God. God, the Father, and Jesus, they are one. Okay, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And he wraps it up all for us there in the beginning of this verse. But he's praying that God would direct our way unto you, that God would order our steps, that God would give us the opportunity to come back and see you again, that he would open the doors of opportunity. Now we know, based on some things that we've already seen in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that Paul had a lot of trouble going to see the Thessalonians. He obviously wanted to go and see them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to go back and fellowship with them and to teach them. But he had a problem. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. So he says, even me. I'm not just talking about me sending one of my co-workers to go and see you. No, I wanted to come and see you myself. He said, we would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, not to preach the message over again, but the word hinder here, it doesn't mean like, well, you know, things just didn't work out. All the details didn't fall into place and we couldn't make it happen. That's not what the word hindered here means. The word hindered is a military term, and it actually means to tear up the road, to tear up the path, to prevent your enemy from being able to use it. That's what the meaning of the word hindered here is. And so Paul's saying, it's not just that, oh, that's things didn't work out for us to come visit you. No, it's that Satan was throwing up obstacles in the way so that we could not come and visit you. He was hindering us. He was preventing us from coming. He was throwing up obstacles that we could not overcome. And so now, what does Paul say? So now I'm praying that God would make the way plain, that God would make the way straight. The word he says here, that God would direct our path. The word direct means to level it out, means to make it straight, to make it easy. That's what the word direct here. It's funny to me that the one word means that Satan was tearing up the road, and the other word means that God is going to smooth the road out and make it passable again. Okay? But that's what he's praying. That he was praying that God would make the path straight and smooth for them to get back to the Thessalonians. Now, we've all probably prayed for things. You have things that you pray for. I have things that I pray for. We have things that we pray for together. But one thing that you find out when you begin to pray for something is that the answer is not always yes immediately. You pray for something and it's not always, oh yeah, absolutely, I'll do it right now. No. God is not our concierge. that just does whatever we ask him to do. Okay? Sometimes God says, yes, fine, I'll answer that prayer, and he answers it. Sometimes God just says, no, that's not for you. That's not what I have for you. That's not something that is in my plan for your life. The answer is just no. And then sometimes the answer is silence. Sometimes it's just wait. Just wait. Keep praying. Keep asking for it. But you just got to wait. So when Paul asked this of the Lord, you know what the answer was? Wait. The answer was wait. Because eventually, it's very likely that Paul did make it back to Thessalonica, but it took a while. It took about 5 years. Go in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Paul planted this church in Thessalonica on what's called the second missionary journey. His second journey out church planting, Paul planted the church at Thessalonica. Paul did not get to go back to the church at Thessalonica. If he went back, we think he did, but it doesn't explicitly say that, till his third missionary journey, okay, about 5 years later. Acts chapter 20, verses number 1 and 2. There's problems, I believe it's in Ephesus where they are, in Acts chapter 19. There's problems in Ephesus. It says in Acts 20, verse number 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now that's important because Macedonia is the region where Thessalonica is located. So he's going back to the region where Thessalonica was located. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So Acts chapter 20, verse number 2 tells us that he traveled around Macedonia. He went over those parts. He traveled around the region of Macedonia, and he gave them much exhortation. So he was there exhorting, encouraging, challenging believers. Okay? He'd given much exhortation. He came into Greece. So it's very likely that he went back and visited those churches that he had started in Macedonia. And maybe even some that he didn't start, but that his disciples started. And he went to these churches and he exhorted, he challenged, he encouraged the believers in these churches. But the whole point is this. Did Paul go back to Thessalonica? We don't know for sure, but it's very likely. Did God answer his prayer immediately and say, okay, Paul, that's fine, go right now? No. The answer likely was, you're going to have to wait. The answer is yes, but you're going to have to wait. And so Paul prayed for these Thessalonians. He prayed that they would have a mature faith. He prayed that they would be able to be perfected and matured in their faith, but it took a little time. It wasn't an immediate answer. And that's not the point of the sermon, but that's an important point that we all need to learn when it comes to the matter of prayer. But the second thing we see is that Paul wanted them to have a growing love. His concern for them as maturing believers is that they would have a mature faith, and then that they would have a growing love. Look at what it says in verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He wanted them to have a growing love. Now, this is not speaking of love as we all... This is not talking about romantic love. This is not talking about just, you know, affectionate attachment or friendship type of love. This is the same love that Timothy mentioned back up at the beginning of chapter number 3. That is translated charity. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love where you're willing to give of yourself to help someone else. And Paul says, look, my desire for you, if you want to be spiritually mature, is that you would grow in love. You would grow in love one for another, and you would grow in love for all mankind, for all men, he says. Timothy had already gone and come back and reported on the church at Thessalonica, and Timothy had said, they have charity. They love one another. Okay, we're not talking about giving to nonprofit charity shop here. Charity means they love one for another. He said they love one another. But what does Paul say? You need to love one another even more. And so Paul says, my desire for you is that you would increase in love. Now, love is an important characteristic for a believer. In fact, I would say to you, and I would challenge you with this statement, you could probably make the argument that if a person claims to be a believer, but they do not exhibit the quality of love, they're probably not really a believer. That's how important it is in the Christian faith. If a person claims to be a Christian, but yet they never exhibit the quality, the characteristic of love, then they're probably not really born again. They've probably not really been saved. Well, how do you say that, Pastor Ryan? Well, I say that based on this. Love is the very first indication of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 gives us a list of the, not fruits, not plural fruits, one fruit, many different characteristics of the one fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is love. The first thing that should develop in your life as a believer is love. Okay? And so if it's not there, you got a problem. But not only that, go to John chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13. Because Jesus talked about it as well. John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples. Let's start in verse number 34. He tells his disciples, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So he's telling them there, you need to love one another. You need to love one another the way that I loved you. Okay? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you love one another. So how are people going to know that you're a Christian? How are people going to know that you're a believer? You love your fellow Christians. You love one another. That is one of the tests that Jesus gives us here as to whether we're Christians, whether we've been born again. If we love one another, it's an indicator that you're a believer, that you have this love one for another. Those are the words of Christ here. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. Go in your Bibles first to the book of 1 John. It's right at the very end. After the book of Hebrews, before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. John writes this in verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we go to church? No. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we've been born again, spiritually born again. Why? Or how? Because we love our fellow believers. If you don't love your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ sitting in this room, if you don't love one another, then you've not passed from death to life. You still remain in death. That's the test right here. How do you know you've been born again? Because you love other Christians. You love other Christians. You love other people. He that loveth not his brother, it doesn't say hate them. It just says you don't love them. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. If you say, I go to church every week, but I cannot stand the people I go to church with, you're not born again. Simple as that. You're not born again. That's how important love is. Go down to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. And if you know him, it's going to just pour over into your life and it's going to be manifested out to other people. So love is important. Love is a primary characteristic of the Christian faith. If you claim to be a Christian, There should be this charitable, sacrificial love in your life, one for another. Okay? And Paul writes to them, and Paul says, look, I know you've already got charity. Timothy has told me you've got charity. But I'm telling you, it needs to increase more. The love and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And so he tells them that we need to love one another, that they need to love one another. Okay? But not only did Paul tell them that he wanted the Thessalonians to grow in their love for one another, but he said he wanted them to grow in their love toward all men, toward everybody. It's easy for me to love you if you're just like me. It's easy for me to love you if you believe all the same things I believe. It's easy for me to love you if you dress like me and talk like me and eat the things I eat and do the things I do. It's easy for me to love you. But Paul tells them, he says, you're to love all men. You're to love all men. It's not just the people that we sit in this room with, but it's the people outside of this room. And this was really significant for the Thessalonians, and we kind of touched on it last week. It's because the people who were outside of the church were persecuting the people inside of the church. The world, the people who did not believe, were attacking and persecuting and literally physically harming the people who did believe. And it's hard to love people who are doing that to you. How am I supposed to love them? What's the natural tendency in that situation? The natural tendency in that situation is not that I love you. The natural tendency in that situation is I can't wait till it's my turn to get you. I can't wait till time of vengeance. I can't wait till I get this opportunity to pay you back. That's the human tendency, wanting vengeance. But Paul says, no, he says, we're to have love toward all men, even those who are persecuting us. Go Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest example of teaching our world has ever known. Will never be replicated again until the Lord comes back. No one can teach like the Lord taught. No one can proclaim the truth the way that Jesus proclaimed it and put it in such simple and understandable terms as Jesus did. But in Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus said this same thing. We'll go to verse number 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the human way. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's the human way. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. How do you know that you're a child of your Father which is in heaven? Because you love the people that get on your nerves. You love the people that persecute you, the people that hate you, the people that despitefully use you. And how does that make you how does that show you that you're a child of God? Because we, before we were saved, were enemies of God, and yet God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. Even when we were his enemies, he loved us. And so he expects us to love our enemies. Even the people who hate what we stand for, God expects us to love them. It's not easy, but that's what God expects. And that's what Paul tells the Thessalonians. He says, look, I want you to abound in your love for one another, but I want you to abound in your love for all men, even those that are persecuting you. The people who are literally trying to destroy the church in Thessalonica, you need to love them. You need to love all men. And then he says this, back in our text in verse number 12, even as we do toward you. Paul was the great example. Jesus was the greatest example, but Paul was a great example of this. Paul loved them before they even knew God. Paul loved them before he even knew them. Paul loved them before they even knew God, before they were even born again. We'll say, how do you know this? Well, I know this. I know that because of this. Because Paul left his home And Paul traveled to places he'd never been. And Paul preached to people he'd never met so that they'd have the opportunity to know the love of Jesus Christ and be born again. And so Paul loved them before he even knew them. Paul loved the Lord, and because he loved the Lord, he loved these people. And because he loved these people, he left his home and traveled to places all over Asia Minor and Eastern Europe preaching the gospel because he loved these people. That was the manifestation of love in Paul's life. And Paul says, you need to love other people the way that we have loved you, the example that we have given to you. That's how you need to love other people. Can you imagine? We don't know a lot about Paul's personal life, but can you imagine if I left home and went on a 5-year tour of just planting churches all over Eastern Europe? What the sacrifice that would be to leave family behind, to leave your home behind, to leave whatever property you might own behind, to leave all that behind and to go out to serve the Lord. It's not only a love for the Lord, but it's a love for the people that you're ministering to. And Paul says, you need to follow our example that we had towards you. We need to, and here at Community Baptist Church, we need to follow the same example. We need to love one another, but we need to love all men. We need to love the people in our community who are lost, who are on their way to hell, and we need to love them enough to go out and give the gospel to them. Lovingly give the gospel to them. Not to condemn them, not to say awful and terrible things to them, not to say how much God hates them, because that's not true, but to lovingly give them the gospel and love them to Jesus Christ. That's the example of the Apostle Paul. And that's what we should have as well, a love for all men. And then finally, he says this. Finally, Paul talks about he wants them to have holy character. Holy character, verse number 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He says, I want your heart to be established in holiness. I want your heart to be established in holiness. He expected them to have a holy character. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. Paul, remember we talked about it. Paul's concern here is the spiritual maturity of these Thessalonian believers. He wanted them to have a mature faith. He wanted them to grow in love. And now he wants them to have a holy character. Paul is praying that these Thessalonians will develop a holy character in preparation for what? What's it in preparation for? To the end that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, my prayer is that you would develop a holy character in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. This is about the third time, but not the last time. This is the third time that Paul brings up the return of Jesus in this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul always lived with the thought about Jesus returning at the forefront of his mind. Paul lived his life thinking about Jesus coming back. What am I doing right now? Right this moment. And if Jesus comes back right now, will he be pleased? Or will he be displeased? Will he be happy or will he be unhappy? Paul always lived with this thought of Jesus Christ. It was the focus and motivation of his life. And this is a biblical principle. The Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches it that keeping your focus on the return of Christ will affect the way you live. Keeping your focus on the return of Christ will motivate you to live in a way that pleases God. That's a biblical principle. Paul's not the only one that taught this. If you live your life thinking about the return of Christ, it's going to affect how you live. Why? Because of what I just told you. Is Jesus going to be happy with the way I'm acting right now? Is he going to be happy with the way I'm behaving right now? Is he going to be happy with what I'm doing right now? If you care about, if you believe in Jesus coming back and you live with that as a focus of your life, you're going to be thinking about those things. But if you think, Jesus ain't coming back, I can do whatever I want to do, then you're not going to live in a way that pleases the Lord. Go in your Bibles back to 1 John. John writes about this in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, verses 2 and 3. He says this, "Beloved." Okay, so he's writing to fellow Christians here. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So what's that verse about? What John is writing at here, John says this, we're the sons of God, and we don't yet know how it's going to be, how we don't know what the future holds for us, what our spiritual state is. What's the best way to put this? We don't know what we're going to be like in the future. When Jesus comes back and we receive our glorified bodies and we're transformed and we're changed, we don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but we know this. We know that he's coming back, and we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. We don't know exactly what that means and all the details, but we know this. We know we're going to be like him. That's what Paul says. That's what John writes in verse number 2. But then he says this in verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every person that has this hope, what hope? The hope that you're going to see Jesus and you're going to be like Jesus. Every person that has that hope, what do? They purify themselves. Does that mean you go and you get some special water and you pour it over your head and you anoint yourself? No, it's not talking about, that's not true purity. That's false. That's fake, okay? There's no such thing as holy water. They just get out of a tap somewhere, okay? There's no such thing as holy water. What purifies you, what makes you pure and unpure, is what goes on in your heart. What goes on in your heart and the things that you do with your life. If you live a life to please the Lord, if you are regarding iniquity in your heart, if you are making sin a part of your life, if you love your sin more than you love God, these are the things that make you pure and unpure. These are the things that make you pleasing or displeasing to God. Not whether you've been sprinkled with a little oil or water and made clean, if you will, like in the Old Testament under the priesthood. No. He says here, if we have this hope, we're going to purify ourselves. What does that mean? That means we're going to put sin out of our life. We're going to stop giving ourselves over to sin, and we're going to seek to live a life holy and pleasing unto God. We're going to seek to purify ourselves. Why? Because our Savior who's coming back is pure, and we want to please him. So John taught this, okay? John taught this, but Peter also taught it. Go to 1 Peter. You're in 1 John. Go back about two books to 1 Peter. Peter taught this as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Peter writes and says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Get serious about this thing here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your life together. Get your act together. That's what he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Doesn't mean stop drinking, although that's a good thing. It means be serious. Be serious. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't lose hope in the revelation, meaning the revealing of Christ, when Christ is going to appear again. And he says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. He says, no, you've been born again. You're supposed to be obedient children. You're supposed to be obeying God. Not still living your life, not fashioning yourselves, not still living your life according to your former lusts. The old things that used to drive your life, your desires, your cravings, all those carnal things that he says you did in your ignorance. before you got saved, before you knew better. He says, don't live like that anymore. You're supposed to be obedient children instead. Okay? And then he goes on to say this. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Paul says part of the growing as a Christian, being a mature Christian, is growing in this thing of holiness, of having holy character, of trying to be like the Lord because you love the Lord. Be ye holy because I am holy. We're supposed to do these things because we love the Lord, because he expects it of us. These people that teach, hey, as long as you're saved, you can do whatever you want to do. There's no condemnation. That's true. There is no condemnation. But God still expects you to live right and do right and live a holy life. You can't go around fornicating all over town and say you're a believer and say God's okay with it, because he's not. You can't say God's okay with, I'm a believer, but I've given myself over to the lust of the flesh. I fulfill all the lust. I fill my head with pornography. I fill my head with adultery. And God doesn't care because it's all under the blood. That's a lie. That's a lie. God cares very dearly about how you live your life if you're a believer. God wants your life to... The gospel demands that your life changes essentially. Because you've been changed if you've been born again. So your life better change. And Paul says, look, I want you to develop this holy character. And what does that holy character mean? It means putting away all these sins. All these things that you used to do that you know are wrong and you shouldn't do them anymore. And I don't need to tell you what they are. You already know what they are. But the top of the list is pride. That's the top of the list. That is the root of almost every sin is pride. And that's the top of the list. And Paul says you need to have a holy character. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. You can't have a holy character, and neither can I, of my own power. We can't do it. Because although we've been born again, we still deal with this thing called the flesh. We still have the flesh. We still have this natural man that will not let us go. And so we just can't live the perfect life that we're called to live. We cannot do it on our own. But the truth, the other side of that truth is this. God has given us someone that will enable us to live that holy life. And that is the Holy Spirit. When you got born again, when you became a Christian, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your life was transformed and you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to live in a way that's holy and pure. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to not have those fleshly appetites that you used to have. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to overcome sin so that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. You and I can't do it on our own. Even though we've been born again, even though we're Christians, we still fail, we still fall, we still mess up. But if we will yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, we have a chance to overcome these things. Go to last verse, Galatians 5:16. Paul tells the church at Galatia, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're a believer. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yield. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means this. Yield your life to the Holy Spirit. Let him have control and power over your life. Let him direct your steps. Let him order your life. Follow God's leading. Walk in the Holy Spirit. And you'll not give yourself over to sin. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we sin, it's because we're fulfilling the desires of our flesh. We don't have the ability to overcome this on our own, but God has given us the tool that we need. God has given us the Holy Spirit within us to help us to overcome this thing. And this is what Paul is speaking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, when he prays that he, not Paul, but God, that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. That you would yield your life to the Holy Spirit, you would yield your life, you'd walk in the Spirit, and you would allow Him to put sin out of your life, and you would live a holy life pleasing unto the Lord. So that when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready. You'll be ready to meet Him. You won't be ashamed when you meet Him. You won't say, I've wasted my life. I was a believer, or I'm a believer, but I've just continued to feed the lust of the flesh. Instead of walking in the Spirit, I've been just grieving the Spirit. And now that Jesus is coming back, I'm so ashamed. Paul says, no. Paul says, my prayer is that He will establish you in He will establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, so that you will be ready when Jesus Christ comes back. And the way that works is by you and I yielding to the Holy Spirit. Paul's desire was to see the Thessalonians grow spiritually. And it's illustrated in this threefold prayer that he has for them. A mature faith, a growing love, and a holy character. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to grow to be mature Christians, pleasing to the Lord. And in this prayer, Paul gives us three metrics that we can use to evaluate where we are in the Christian life. Paul said, I want you to grow in these areas, but that's also three things that we can use to evaluate whether we're growing or whether we have grown in the Christian life. Are we moving in the right direction or are we backsliding? The point of preaching is not for me just to get up here and scream and yell for 45 minutes and then us all just to go home and eat a nice Sunday dinner and then take a nap in the afternoon. The point of preaching is to bring us to a point of decision, that we examine our lives and consider whether there's something we need to get right with the Lord here, whether there's something we need to change. That is the point of preaching. And Paul says to them, he says, these are three areas where you should grow. And we need to consider this morning, are we growing in these areas? Or are we stagnating and backsliding because we're not growing? Do you have a mature faith this morning? Or is your faith lacking? Is your faith built upon the rock that is Jesus Christ? Or is your faith lacking? Every time some new doctrine blows through, are you blown away with it? Are you blown off course by it? Does it cause you problems? Or is your faith established and mature? It's a question you need to ask yourself. Question I need to ask myself this morning. Is my faith mature? Are you growing in love? Are you growing in love? Can you love others in the midst of adversity? Or are you primarily concerned with yourself? It's a good question. Do I love others in the midst of maturity, of adversity? That's the word I'm looking for. Do I love others in the midst of adversity, or do I only care about myself? Here's a hard one. Can you bring yourself to love your enemies? There are some people right now that I am not very happy with. And they're not in this room, so don't worry. But there are some people right now that I am not very happy with. And I would be like Paul and say, I've turned them out for the destruction of the flesh. I forget what book it is that he talks about. I think it's Hymenaeus and somebody else. He says, I've turned them out for the destruction of the flesh. And I think these people need to be turned out for the destruction of the flesh. It's hard to love people that are your enemies. It's hard to love people that are causing problems and causing you problems. It's hard to love people like that. But can you bring yourself to love your enemies? Or are you just waiting and rubbing your hands together? Oh, I can't wait until judgment is poured out on their head. Or do you love them? And do you pray for them? You pray for those that despitefully use you. Are you growing in love? Thirdly, how is your character? Do you still enjoy indulging in your sin every now and then? You know, I've got this one pet sin that I really enjoy. And usually I do pretty well, but every now and then I like to take it out of its cage. And I like to just indulge in this pet sin every now and then. Because truth be told, it's a little bit more important to me than God is. Do you indulge in your pet sin? Or are you growing in holiness? Are you developing a holy character? Do you have a desire to have a holy character? To live a life pleasing to the Lord? To be holy as He is holy? Because that's the command that we have. Paul says these are three metrics that you can use to gauge your spiritual maturity, your mature faith, your growing in love, and your holy character. Do you have those things this morning? I pray that you do. I pray that we're all increasing in these areas. But the reality of the situation is you cannot increase in any of these areas until you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You cannot even begin to make progress in any of these areas until you've been born again. It won't work. It does not happen. There will be no improvement until you're born again. And again, I don't make the rules. That's not just me saying that. That's the testimony of God's word. The journey, the first step on the journey to having a relationship with God is being born again through Jesus Christ. That's the first step. The first step of walking the rest of your life, having a relationship with the Lord, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step. And until that first step is taken, all the rest of this stuff doesn't do you any good. There won't be any growth. There won't be any growing in love. You won't be able to love your enemy. If the love of the Holy Spirit's not, if the love of Jesus Christ is not in you, you're not going to be able to grow in holiness if the Holy Spirit's not dwelling within you. The first step is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, this is a prayer from the Apostle Paul, Lord, but even still, it's quite challenging. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to gauge our lives by these criteria Paul lays out for us today. And I pray that as Paul prayed that these people would grow in these areas, I pray that we would grow in these areas. I pray that Community Baptist Church would grow in these areas. I pray that not only the church as a whole would grow, but I pray each of us individually would grow in each of these areas. Grow in love, and we'd be more mature in our belief and our faith, and that we would be more holy. We would seek to live holy lives. I pray these things for each of us.